Morning. Our texts are open on the wall in front of you. But before we read them, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is good to be together in this place this morning. We thank you for this building. Thank you for the facilities that we can enjoy. Thank you, Father, for the transport we had to get here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the breakfast we ate and the clothes we could go to our cupboard and put on. Thank you, Lord, for our health to be here. Thank you, Lord, for this lovely day. Lord, truly we are a blessed people. And we thank you because every good and perfect gift comes from you. And you have given everything for us to enjoy. And we thank you for that. Lord, we know that blessed as we might be, not every one of us here this morning is feeling at peace, is feeling happy and bubbling with joy. And you know why, Lord. And so we want to pray this morning that every one of us will encounter you just at the place where we need to encounter you. Lord, that we would leave here knowing that you know. Lord, maybe that will be what you do for us, to let us know that you know. Lord, for some it will be some kind of resolution, some kind of answer. But Lord, for every one of us, let us at least know that you know. And let that give us the peace of God which passes all understanding. Help us while we're here this morning to recalibrate our thinking against the backdrop of your bigness, of your sovereignty, of your love. Just to see everything in the perspective of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, meet with us now. Open your word. Your word is a lamp to our paths and a light to our feet. It is that, Lord, and we thank you for it. Let it shine for us this morning as we open your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, Jackie. It's lovely to see you. Last time I saw you, you were dressed in white, with a veil and everything. It's good to see you again. Say hi to Verna. Bit embarrassing for you, this conversation for the pulpit, isn't it? It's okay. I'm okay as long as you don't answer me, because then I can't hear you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read two passages of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 14 to 19, and then chapter 3 as well. So let's just start reading chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus, and he's writing to him to encourage him. This young Timothy is finding it difficult, and he's telling Timothy, as a pastor of the church of Ephesus, he says, keep reminding them of those things. Now, he's just been speaking about some of the good things in the Bible. And he's saying to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And then the strong admonition, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. And over the page to chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us from that text this morning. I love books. There we are, I've got it off my chest now. I feel so much better. My psychologist was right. Just confess it. I love books. I love going to bookshops and I love browsing. When we were in Portland, Oregon, my friend that we were staying with there, he was our student pastor back at Stellenbosch, and now he was over there as a minister. He took us to Portland in Oregon, and there were two theology bookshops. Each of them was a city block big. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. You walk around and there's new books and secondhand books and there's Bible software. It's all there. Unfortunately, we had rands and that all dollars, but nevertheless, it was amazing. You could just get anything that you wanted. And I just loved walking around those bookshops. I found it hard to resist buying books. I read ebooks on in my iBook and Kindle, and it certainly is more convenient and cheaper, but there's actually nothing nicer than holding a dead tree in your hand and reading it that way, and it starts to browse through it. I just love it. And yet, another confession. I actually buy a lot more books than I read. And that also feels good, having got that off my chest. There we are. Now you can see it. It's in writing. Do you know that some 115 million copies of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings have been sold since he wrote it? And 200 million copies of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities have been bought and sold since he wrote it. And those are the fifth and fourth of the all-time bestsellers in the world. Those two books were outsold by Webster's Spelling Book. I have an idea that was sold mainly in the States because they do these spelling bees. I mean, they've got to be, their kids must be the most erudite spellers in the world. And so, of course, they will want that one. But then there was the book, Quotes from Mao Zedong. That has sold 900 million copies. Of course, it was compulsory for every Chinese person to buy one. And they got a head start right up there. But here's the thing, way out in front, in a league of its own, is the world's all-time bestseller. And of course you can guess what it is. It's the Bible. 6 billion copies of the Bible have been sold since, in the last 400 years or so. That's six times more than its nearest rival. If you stack those Bibles one on top of the other, and I'm kind of working on a Bible this thick, if you stack them one on top of the other, you would have a stack reaching 1.8 million kilometers into the sky. And if you want to put that into perspective, if you go to the moon and back, 2.5 times, that's how many Bibles stacked you could have, and that's how many Bibles have been sold since the beginning, since they started selling Bibles. Now, surely, if those facts are true, and they might not be exactly true, but they're close enough, you'd expect that the Bible would have had an impact, not just an impact, but an overwhelming impact on the world. Well, what do the figures say? The figures tell us that 31% of the world's population regard themselves as Christian. Now, when we say that, we're talking about like census, you know. The census comes around and says, what is your religion? Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, Baha'i, whatever. And you tick, and 31% of the world's population would tick Christian rather than Jew or Muslim or Hindu. Now, we can take those figures and we can refine them further. And we can look at people who regard themselves not just as Christian rather than Jew or Hindu, but as those who are committed to Christ and who have a personal relationship with Christ. And then the figure is much, much lower. Approximately 4.3% of the world's population regard themselves as evangelical Christians, as those who have a relationship with the Lord. 6 billion Bibles sold. And yet, That book has only impacted radically on 4.3% of the world's population. I'm not saying that Christians haven't had a bigger impact on the world, but on people's lives who have embraced the teachings and have a relationship with the Christ spoken of in Scripture, only 4.3% of the world's population. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, what's going on here? Turns out that there are a lot of people in the world who are like me. They buy more books than they read. You see, it's not in simply having the Bible. It's in what you do with the Bible. And while it is true, the Bible is all we need for faith and practice, for life and godliness, yet for that to be of any value to us, it needs to leave the written page and somehow become part of us. If that doesn't happen, it becomes just a book that gets sold over and over and over again. And that really is the message and the context of our text this morning. It's about making the message of the Bible part of who we are. Paul, as I've said, is writing this letter, and Paul has been writing some good things to Timothy from Scripture, and in the light of the amazing teachings which he has been talking about, Paul has an instruction for Timothy. He says, keep on reminding them of these things. These things, keep on reminding them of the stuff that the Bible teaches. Keep on reminding them. It is the job of Bible teachers to keep on reminding people. And because that is your job, Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And that text has this idea, Timothy, be especially conscientious in presenting yourself before God. It takes hard work, Timothy. Keep reminding them of what the Scripture teaches. Timothy, it is a workman's work to do that. And Timothy, there are two kinds of workmen. There's the workman who is approved and the workman who is not approved. And you, Timothy, be especially conscientious in presenting yourself before God as an approved workman. Something is approved when it has been tested and found to be genuine. And here is how it will be obvious, Timothy, if you are approved, if you have been tested and found to be genuine. Timothy, you will never be ashamed. Why? Because you will be correctly handling the word of truth. Now there is an interesting word, and I took a few minutes just to have a look at what that word actually means. The word translated correctly handle. Here you're in a helicopter and you're flying over a forested area, and as far as the eye can see, you just see forest. But then you see this road going through the middle of the forest. And that word translated correctly handle, it means this: cut a path in a straight direction, or cut a road across country in a straight direction. That's the idea behind the word correctly handle. It's this: make it possible for a traveler to reach their destination. Correctly handle the word of truth. Make it possible for people to reach the destination which is envisaged in Scripture. 6 billion Bibles sold, only 4.3% of the world's population radically impacted by it. Why, we ask? And the answer is obvious. It is not simply in possessing the Bible, nor even in reading the Bible. It is being a diligent workman, one who is not ashamed, because we are workmen who correctly handle the word of truth. As we use Scripture to cut a path in a straight direction to take us to our destination, as we use Scripture to help others to get to their destination. And what is that destination? Where does Scripture lead us? What does Scripture want to kind of do with us? When we read the Bible, what are we aiming for? When we teach the Bible, what do we want to see in people's lives? And for this, we need to turn to our second text. Continue in what you have learned, Timothy. Continue in what you have learned. This is a command to continue doing what the Bible has taught. You see, when Paul wrote this, there were attempts to undermine the authority of the teaching of Scripture, as there are today. Don't allow yourself to be undermined, Timothy. Continue in what you have learned. And there are two reasons, Timothy, why you must continue. Firstly, because of those from whom you learned it. The people from whom you learned it are trustworthy people. Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother had taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. And it was the Apostle Paul himself who had made the gospel known to Timothy. Continue in that, Timothy, because those from whom you have learned it are trustworthy. But continue for a second reason, because of the purpose of Scripture. Continue in it because of where the Scriptures are taking us. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Bible, and I want you to get this straight, the Bible is a handbook of salvation. The Bible is a handbook of salvation. The Bible is not a handbook on the facts of science. The handbook is not there to teach us about the nature of moon rock. We are clever enough, God has made us like that, to get into a spaceship, to go to the moon, to get moon rock, to come back and analyze it. The Bible doesn't teach us about that stuff. The Bible teaches us the facts of salvation. And no space exploration can ever discover the facts of salvation. Only God can reveal them to us. And so the Bible gives us the divine scheme of salvation. The Bible teaches us about our creation in God's image. The Bible teaches us of our fall because of rebellion and the resulting judgment. The Bible teaches us of God's continuing love for us in spite of our rebellion. The Bible tells us of God's eternal plan to save us through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, who died to pay for our sin, who was raised from the dead, who was taken to heaven, who sent the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us of our rescue from our guilt and separation from God, of our rescue from bondage, and finally, of our rescue from mortality. We would not know this unless God had revealed it to us in the Bible. As I said, space travel can increase our knowledge about moon rocks. No amount of space travel can tell us about salvation. Only the Bible can. The Bible is our handbook on salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use the Bible for what the Bible intends itself to be used. It is our handbook of salvation. But let us understand what we mean by salvation. Let us not simply think of salvation as a point in time. Yes, salvation was a point in time. There was a time, and for some of us it happened quickly. For some of us it was a long journey. But the point in time came when I accepted Christ as my Savior. So in a sense, it is a point in time, salvation. But salvation is so much more than a point in time. Salvation is the life we live from the moment we embrace Christ until the time we stand face to face with Jesus. Salvation is a point in time when we accepted Jesus. Salvation is also the journey on which we are involved. And I repeat, the Bible is our handbook on salvation. It teaches us how to be saved. It teaches us how to live as Christ's disciples. In other words, the Bible teaches us how to live saved lives. You see, the Bible, all Scripture, is God-breathed. Doesn't mean that God dictated the Bible and the writers sat there hearing God's word and writing down exactly what he said. That's not what it means. It means that they wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it means that the personality of the person writing a particular book is obvious in the way it is written. So Paul's style of writing is different from James's style of writing, is different from John's style of writing. You can see the different styles coming through because God didn't void the personality of the person writing. He simply inspired them and they wrote. Peter puts it like this: for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Which is why Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. And because it is God-breathed, it is useful. It is useful for telling us how to live saved. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It is useful for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. What we believe must work itself out in how we live. Belief, behavior. The Bible is useful for both. Belief, it is useful for teaching us truth. Belief, it is useful for rebuking error, the positive and the negative. It teaches truth. It rebukes error. But also behavior, it is useful for correcting disobedience. It is useful for training in righteousness, the positive and the negative again. Scripture is useful. It tells us how to be saved. Scripture is useful. It tells us how to behave once we are saved. Teachers are workmen. Teachers correctly handle the word of truth to cut a path through the forest, bringing those who learn to the destination of spiritual maturity, and that requires hard work. All of us who read the Bible, we too are workmen. When we read the Bible, we don't just pick it up and skim it. We also, as those who just read the Bible, must correctly handle the word of truth for ourselves, in order that whether we are being taught or whether we are reading it for ourselves, we are getting the wonderful words written on this page into our very beings. And by doing that, allowing the Bible to have a radical impact on our lives. And we here at Durban North Baptist want to teach the Bible in a way that makes that possible. And so we are studying the book of James, and we are using a particular method to study the book of James. Why are we using that method? Well, let me tell you a story. The Bible, the Greek New Testament, has a vocabulary of about 5,000 words. Now, 500 of those 5,000 words are found nowhere else other than in the New Testament. And translators were quite excited about this because to them it was logical. I mean, those 500 words, translators back in the day called them Holy Spirit words, because these are words which were unique to the Bible that the Holy Spirit used to get the special message from God to us. Now, those words, which were unique to the New Testament, tended to be translated using super spiritual language. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, we have that little phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, that little petition comes after some really lofty thoughts: the holiness of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God. And that little phrase comes before some stuff relating to our spiritual life: forgiveness, temptation, the evil one. And in that context, we have what was one of those 500 Holy Spirit words: daily bread. Daily bread. Well, of course, because it's a Holy Spirit word and because it's in the midst of such lofty thoughts, it couldn't be referring to the stuff that you bake and eat and buy. It had to be referring to something more than that. And so commentators and translators spiritualized that word daily. Origen, one of the best theologians in those early centuries, translated it not daily bread, but super substantial bread. This was something special that we must pray for, not stuff we eat. And that was the way the translation of the Bible was approached. Because it was God's word, it must have been written in super spiritual language. And we had to preserve that super spirituality at all costs. Trouble was, the common people less and less could understand the Bible. But then, 1897, an ancient rubbish dump in Egypt was unearthed. And it happened at a place called Oxyrhynchus. And archaeologists were delighted because when they excavated at this rubbish dump at Oxyrhynchus, they found lots of manuscripts. Some of them were really good manuscripts about the classical writings and that kind of thing. But what they hadn't found before was letters written to people in everyday life, wills, this kind of stuff, and even things like shopping lists. And then they found this one shopping list there in this rubbish dump. And the shopping list was something like this. It was go down to the shop and get some daily bread. And the tenor of this shopping list was like this. And make sure that baker doesn't give you yesterday's bread. I want daily bread. I want fresh bread. And so that Holy Spirit word was found to be a common, ordinary word for fresh bread, today's bread, and not yesterday's bread. Those Holy Spirit words more and more have come to be understood not to be super spiritual words, but ordinary words used by the common people. Words used to aid communication. Words that simply didn't make the libraries. And so translators started to rescue the Bible from the beauty of King James English. Before the King James version of the Bible came, there was Tyndale's translation, regarded by many people as a rough, common translation, but people could understand it. But King James came along at that time, and no, he wanted the Bible translated in a way that was beautiful and poetic. And so we have the King James version of the Bible, a literary masterpiece. Sadly, nobody could understand it because it wasn't written in the language of the people. And 400 years later, it is still difficult to understand because we are now 400 years away from language that was then difficult to understand by the common people. 20 years ago, Eugene Peterson wanted to teach his congregation the book of Galatians. He just was so taken by the message of Galatians, and he thought this is what his church needed for our times. He, of course, read it in the original Greek, and he could see the nuances. He could feel the emotion, and he was excited by the book. And so he got these people together, and he started teaching the book of Galatians. But he struggled to pass on his enthusiasm to the people. They were, quite frankly, unmoved by it. One night after Bible study, he went home and said to his wife, you know, I think I'm going to teach my people Greek. If they could only read it in the original language, surely then they would get excited about it. And as wives often need to do, she calmed him down a bit. But then he had an idea. He knew that those original readers read it in what we call Koine Greek, the Greek of the common people. And because they read it in their own language, they understood it and therefore were impacted by it. And so he and his Bible study group started by translating the book of Galatians into the language of ordinary late 20th century American people. And the book, the message, started with the book of Galatians right there in Peterson's Bible study. That is our approach to studying the book of James this year. Each session is going to involve us looking at how it is written in the NIV and understanding what's been said. We're going to be starting with the verses in our own words. And so at the end of the study of James, we're going to have a translation of the book of James in language that we can understand it, so that we can get the message of James. It's our way of trying to make sure that the words of the pages of Scripture become life-changing words within us. It's our way of helping you concentrate on doing your best for God, work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. So this is why we invite in the strongest terms that if you're not part of a Bible study group, you join a Bible study. So this is why we are studying it in this way. Because hopefully we will bring this back into language we talk every day so that we understand the message of the Bible. Shall we pray together? Our Father, this isn't just about us coming to a Bible study. It's about the way we deal with your word every day in our devotions. Lord, the way we approach it. And Lord, maybe you want to speak to us this morning. Speak to us not only about becoming part of a group that studies the Bible, but Lord, to handle the word correctly. And maybe that will be handling it differently from the way we do in our personal devotions. Lord, we are open this morning. You speak to us the way you want to speak to us. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of your word, but doers also, as we will learn in the book of James. In Jesus' name, amen.